Acts chapter 15, please, verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." And Barnabas was desiring of taking John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. There arose such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches, and he came also to Derbe and to Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. Join me in a moment of prayer. Father, we do ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts in these few moments together, as only you can do. God, you'd lay upon us the challenge of worldwide missions and what it is to recruit missionaries. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's a controversial portion of God's Word, the end of chapter 15, and Christians disagree. Was Paul right? Barnabas right? Who's right? Who's wrong? Isn't it terrible, the disagreement and argument they had? What is the truth about this story? I think the thing I want us to see, the principle I want us to get into our hearts, is this: that there have always been differences of opinion as to who is qualified and who isn't. Barnabas had his point. He saw something in Mark. Bible doesn't tell us what. A relative, yes. But he saw something in Mark that made him want to take that boy and use him in a mighty way for God. Paul disagreed. Paul saw very clearly that he had deserted the work, which is obviously not for health reasons because of the language he used. He deserted them in Pamphylia. He doesn't deserve to be with a team. And the disagreement was so sharp, they separated. I'm not going to water down this argument. The very word to provoke or sharp disagreement in this passage is one of the strongest words you can use in Greek to say they were downright mad at each other. And they're not going to fellowship anymore. They were provoked to their inner spirit so much over this issue, they decided they could not be together anymore. Terrible thing that happened, or was it? What is the story behind this, and what can we learn about it? I do know that there are differences of opinion among God's people as to who's qualified and who is not. It may be not the issue of Paul and Barnabas, but we all got our kind of things that we're interested in. There are some of you in this church that I think will never change your opinion about certain young people in this church. Some kid maybe broke down your fence or stomped on your flowers, and he's now 40 years old, but you still think about it. That kid will never mount to nothing. And you've got your reasons why you say that somebody won't make it. But let me tell you something. Our God's able to change people. I hear all the time folks say you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Now that's dumb. First of all, who can teach any dog any trick? But listen, people can change. That didn't come out of the Bible. People can change. And you set your mind, you say a certain person, he's never going to make it. Don't ever say that. Say you'll pray for him, but don't ever say that. Don't make judgments about people. God can take the foolish things of this world and confound the wise. He can take the weak things of the world and confound the mighty. Let me tell you a story. I was in college with a young man who made F's all the time. He was failing college. And you know, one semester he got a D. He was so thrilled he got one D. I mean, he framed it. He put it on his wall. He thought D meant delightful. I mean, he was so thrilled. I told him he spent too much time on one subject. But anyway, he loved his D, you know, but he failed everything else. In our graduation, they let him walk with the rest of us. There was 800 people graduating, the school I got out of. And anyway, we were passing out our, you know, looking at our little diplomas and decree. He opened his little nice, beautiful, black, padded cover, and there's nothing in it. Now, he knew there wouldn't be anything in it, but it was just the shock of walking in with all the rest of the graduates and opening it up and realize there was nothing there. He failed. college. It's no disgrace to fail, by the way. It is a sin to do less than your best. But anyway, he failed. He believed God called him to preach. And the director had to call him in and say, son, somebody's wrong here. I mean, you think God's called you to preach, but you can't study worth anything. I mean, you've not learned anything. He says, I've learned lots of things. No, he says, you're never going to make it. Well, he left that school. I didn't see him for several years. I went through seminary, and I went to Columbus, Ohio to start a church. And I was back in Winona Lake and walking through the seminary halls one day, and I run into this guy. There he is. I couldn't believe it. I said, what are you doing here? He said, I had a funny feeling you're going to ask me that. He said, I know what else you want to know. You want to know how I got to take classes here. I said, yeah. He said, well, let me tell you what I did. He said, it hasn't gone out of my heart. I want to preach. I believe God's called me, and it hasn't got out of my heart. So what I did is, he said, I left that school we graduated from, and I went into business. He said, I made some money. And so I came here to this seminary, and he said, I told them that I knew they wouldn't let me in as a qualified student, and I knew that they wouldn't graduate me, but he said, I'll pay for it just to sit in the classes. He says, money talks. He said, they took my cash and let me sit. He said, but let me tell you what happened. He said, after the first semester, I was so thrilled with what I was learning. He said, I went to each professor and asked them if I could take the exam. They said, we want us to make a special one for you. He says, no, I want the ones all the rest of the guys have. They said, you can't graduate. You didn't have a college degree. I know all that. Just give it to me. I want to see if I can really know this stuff. He took all those exams. He made straight A's. That guy did not graduate from that school because of the penalty on him, but he took all of those classes and made straight A's and is now pastoring a church. He never lost. You see, sometimes God changes circumstances, changes even your desire and your abilities. Don't ever write anybody off. I mean, you may see at a certain point that as it looks now, it doesn't look like, much is going to happen, but things can change. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad God can take you where you are and just change everything about it? Sure he can. I'm not playing down qualifications. Some of the most educated, talented people I know in the world are our missionaries. They aren't out there because they failed at everything here, and so because they copped out here, they decided, I might as well be a missionary. Listen, some of our best, most talented, most educated people are on the mission field. God bless them. But listen, there's a lot of other people that don't have all of that and are still out there. There are plenty of boards in this country that won't allow you to be a missionary unless you have all these qualifications. But some people are going to have to bypass those boards and go to the people they want to share Christ with and do it anyway. You say, is that being rebellious? No, just facing facts. The boards know they got to be good stewards of their money. They got to put their money in the most talented people. But let me tell you something. The basic qualification is in the heart. You got to desire it. You got to be tested in it. You got to have folks tell you no and shut doors, and then we'll see what you're made of. The test of your character is not what keeps you going. It's what stops you. Will something stop you? Will a little remark of some Christian friend saying to you, you're never going to make it? Is that going to stop you? Or is that desire constant in your heart? It's no sin not to want to desire to be a missionary. We need people at home and jobs and responsibilities here, sharing Christ, supporting the work, praying and giving. But let me tell you something, a lot of people aren't going because somebody along the way told them they'd never make it. I think this is a very important thing to recognize. My first sermon I preached, I was 13 years old, I preached at the San Pedro Mission. I was really hot for that one. I studied and prepared, I think, at least a half an hour for it. And I preached through the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation in 10 minutes. Dear old man is now with the Lord who really loved me and cared about me, named John Euler. He got up and finished the message. I was so discouraged, and we were walking out, and he put his arm around me and he said, David, don't worry. Don't worry. It'll come. He says, one day they'll wish you would quit. How I've lived to remember that remark. But anyway, he loved me and he encouraged me, and I thank God. Because you see, folks, if I tell you this story right, I have to say that the interest of Barnabas was a strong factor. Okay, I'm not going to discuss who's right and who's wrong between Paul and Barnabas, but I am going to tell you that the interest of Barnabas was a strong factor as to why Mark was recruited. You know what the text says in verse 37? It says Barnabas was desirous. The Greek word there is a strong word of will, dulamai, which has the idea of a decision made, and it's firm, it's strong, you can't persuade it, it's not emotionally rooted. It's in the imperfect tense, which means he kept on with this. You think Paul was stubborn? The Bible says Barnabas was stubborn. He made a decision, and he kept on making it, insisting that Mark is one that can be used of God. Son of encouragement. God bless him. May there be many more in our church who care enough about people. You know, a lot of people who feel called to the Lord's work, they don't know whether they should go or not. They don't know whether they should stay here in the business world or whether they should go. They don't know. They need prayer. They need support. They need love. They need encouragement. You don't want to put somebody in the field that doesn't belong there. But yet, on the other hand, where are the Barnabases that are going to encourage those who want to go? I believe this had a very, very serious factor in Mark's life. I think that's obvious. And by the way, history proves, according to the Bible, that Paul changed his whole attitude towards Mark. At the closing days of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, "Bring Mark, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." In Colossians 4:10, another time he was in jail, he wrote to the church at Colossae and he said, "When Mark comes, welcome him." That's what he said. But Barnabas was a strong factor. But there's something else I would point out to you about this difference of opinion, and that is that the insistence of Paul was based on strong evidence. Now, he had his reasons. Verse 38 says, "Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work." Now, I do not think that was because of health problems, as some people have suggested. If it were, he'd be a little kinder. No, he said desert. Let me give you an idea. 2 Timothy 4:10, he said, "Demas," another man, "Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me." Maybe that was John Mark's problem. I don't know. But the same idea is in both verses. He's deserted us. I don't know that Mark's problem was like Demas, but Demas loved this present age. He liked the goodies of life, and he couldn't stand the rigors of missionary life. And Paul said, "Demas left me, deserted me, and went off to Thessalonica. He didn't want to stay with us anymore." Paul was convinced that he was right. And the church, by the way, agreed with him, according to verse 40, because they committed the new group out. It didn't say that of Barnabas and Mark, but it did of Paul and Silas. You know, I don't like arguments. I don't know anybody that does. I'm not going to play down this situation here. This is a sharp disagreement between two wonderful Christian leaders. And frankly, they got mad at each other, and frankly, they separated from each other. But let me tell you something, it didn't take them long to get their act back together. How long did it take? My guess is 2 years minimum, 7 years maximum. Here's the way I prove that. When Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, I dated early, around 50-51 AD, which is going to put it about 2 years after this incident. Some say longer. But I'd say maximum 7 years. You can't get much beyond that and fit the chronology together. But when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians in chapter 9 and talking about the right of missionaries to be supported, he said this classic, beautiful statement. He said, "Barnabas and I have a right to your support." I just read that. My heart was blessed by that so much. Let me tell you something. That is read by most people thinking it's referring to the missionary team of Barnabas and Paul. And oh no, it's not. It happened after they split up. And what it is an admission by Paul and a public declaration to the church at Corinth that he recognized Barnabas' great missionary life. And he said, "Barnabas and I both have a right." He set that man's name in front of that congregation and honored him as one of God's chosen missionaries. So you see, he got his act back together. And he also got it back together with Mark, and he recognized that God did use Barnabas to build Mark's life. But he was strong when he started. But you see, the issue that separated them, that almost split God's church and his work, that issue actually resulted in greater involvement. You now have two missionary teams, Barnabas and Mark, Paul and Silas. I don't like the argument any more than you do, but God's word continued to go. When the early Christians wouldn't leave Jerusalem, God caused persecution to get them to go. You know, one of the hardest things you have to do is to leave Christian fellowship. When you meet Christian friends that become very close to you, that's wonderful. A good church and preaching and teaching of the Word of God, and we love it. We hate to leave, but listen, somebody's got to go. The Great Commission is to go. Some stay, some go. But we've got to spread the gospel around the world. And one of the hardest decisions you have to do is to break away. And God broke up, allowed in His sovereignty this whole thing to happen, and broke it up, and greater involvement happened. And I say, praise the Lord. I may have to wait till heaven to talk to these two guys to find out who was really right back there. But the events, as they turned out, all turned out for the good. And relationships were restored. But God used it to keep spreading His work. Now let me come to a second matter. When you talk about recruitment, it also relies upon the decision of the church and its leaders. That was true when they selected Barnabas and Saul in Acts 13. And it's also true here. Look at verse 40. Paul chose Silas and departed, being committed by the brethren, by the church, to the grace of the Lord. Now, you know, I see God's hand in bringing Silas into the picture. Let me give you a reason why. Barnabas is a Jewish Levite from Cyprus who came to Jerusalem. He's not a Roman citizen. He's Jewish. In every way, a whole part of the Jewish community. And they stood firm in their loyalty to Judaism to not become Roman citizens. Paul's a little different. He was a Roman citizen, though a Jew. He lived in Tarsus, born there, grew up in Jerusalem. Now, when they're going into their missionary journeys, where are they going? They're going to Roman colonies, Roman cities. Isn't it interesting in the plan of God that God sets Barnabas off to Cyprus, that was very strong in its opposition to becoming a Roman citizen, that was filled with Jews, claiming their capital city had three-fourths of a Jewish, not Gentile. Isn't it interesting that God took Barnabas, a Jew through and through, a Levite, and he and Mark, another Jew, went to Cyprus. It was easier for them to minister there in their homeland. But he took Silas to go with Paul. Why? Paul's job was to tell the Gentiles about the Jerusalem decision. Silas was one of the two men sent by the Jerusalem church to Antioch to tell them about the decision. Silas was a preacher, a prophet, according to the Bible. God took Silas, the man who was sent by the Jerusalem church to deliver the message, who was there and heard it all. God chose him to put him with Paul so nobody would question it. Secondly, Silas was a Roman citizen. You say, how do you know that? Because in Acts 16, when Paul and Silas were in jail at Philippi, they, in accusing the magistrates of beating them publicly, they said, "You beat us being Romans." Us, Romans. Paul and Silas. They were both Roman citizens. So God prepared a brand new team to go into those Roman centers. Men who would have easy access and be able to speak publicly, could use the speech platforms and forums of the marketplaces. Why? They were Roman citizens. And they had a right to free speech. Another thing that I would draw to your attention is that when you recruit missionaries, it requires certain basic qualifications. Let's look at the case of Timothy in chapter 16. What are the basic qualifications for a person that wants to serve the Lord in a full-time way? What are they? I'm not going to talk here about education or professional background or language ability. I'm not going to talk about that. I'm just going to use this text and look at this text. What does this text say? It seems to me it starts with a strong relationship to the Lord. It says there was a certain disciple there. He's a Christian. He's been discipled. He was Paul's own convert, according to Paul's testimony in 1 and 2 Timothy. He led him to the Lord on his first journey when he was stoned. Timothy was probably in the crowd who watched it, as we argued before. Timothy gets saved. He's got a wonderful mother named Eunice and a wonderful grandmother named Lois, both of whom knew the Lord. They gave Timothy a surname which means to honor God, Timotheus, to honor the Lord. We want this boy to honor God in his life. What a great heritage. He had a strong commitment to Christ. You ought not to send anybody to the mission field that doesn't have a strong commitment to Christ. If you've got doubts now, don't go somewhere else and share them. Get straightened out. Get strong in the Lord. A second basic qualification, I believe very important, is that he had a godly testimony among all the believers. We need to ask of everybody who says, "God's calling me to be a missionary," we need to ask them, what do other folks say? What do they say about you? Verse 2 says he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium, which was many miles away. His testimony was well known. That's why in the qualifications for deacon, for elder, pastors, missionaries, why the qualifications say, "Be without reproach." be beyond any possibility of charges against you. And it says, have a good reputation of those who are outside of the church. Why? Because that is the credible base for your effective ministry. And people know you better than you think. And in the Church of Jesus Christ, there ought to be a good testimony of all those who want to go. A third and very important qualification is a personal willingness to be trained by others. Look at verse 3. The Bible says, Paul wanted this man to go with him. Now let me ask you a question. Do you really believe Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, I want you to preach next Sunday in the local synagogue? Oh no. He said, you just come along with me. You be alongside of me. In 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul said to Timothy, giving him instruction about how to train others, he said, Timothy, the things that you heard from me, and the word from means alongside of me, among many witnesses, the same I want you to commit to faithful men, just like I did it to you, who will be able to teach others also. What he's saying is that he asked Timothy to be alongside of him, to watch him, how he taught, observe him, what he did. I have a very important point here to share with you that has a measure of grief and a measure of joy. I do not believe that people who want to serve God full time, who are not willing to be trained, admonished, or counseled by others, have any hope of real great success without the absolute intervention of God and overruling of several principles of His. I've observed with some grief, as I said to you, people in our church, in the past, we've had them, who decide they don't want to be discipled, they don't want to be trained, they're going to go out and do it on their own. They don't need anybody's help. And I've watched the pattern of what happens to them. I believe it's a very important point that sometimes we need to listen and be quiet and observe. Once you feel God's calling you, you need to learn from others. You can't get enough of that. I used to listen to the tapes of people even. I'd buy these tapes of all kinds of preachers and I'd listen to them, old timers. I spent hours listening to those guys. And my mind was filled with them and I tried to learn, I tried to ask people what they think and what people said I didn't like. And sometimes what people suggest to you, you've got to back off. You say, maybe they're right. But when you refuse to listen to counsel and advice, when you refuse to be trained by anyone else, that spirit God will not bless. He will not bless. If you want to be a missionary for God, you are going to have the spirit of humility and dependability and a willingness to hear from others. We had a dear lady in our church who many of you know, who's now with the Lord, who used to confront me when I first got here almost every Sunday out there in the lobby about my shirts. Now the problem is that I like short sleeve shirts, see? I really do. I've never really seen the point of long sleeves. You know, it's just a lot more material, you pay more for them and they just get dirty. But anyway, she liked long shirts, see? And I like short sleeve shirts and didn't have any long shirts at the time. And she's always telling me, she'd make me raise my arms and she'd say, look at those nude arms. She'd accuse me of these nude arms, you know. And she wanted me to wear a long sleeve shirt. And she's very conscientious about my tie and all that. I don't like a tie. I only wear it because you people want it. That's all. If it pleases you, great, you know. But anyway, I didn't like that, see? And so she kept confronting me. Well, one day she said, I'm not telling you this for your health. I said, I don't have any long sleeve shirts. She stuck her nose up in the air and she walked away. Never said a thing. Just walked away. The next morning, I went to my office, and on my desk, there was a box of long-sleeve shirts. You know, I've been wearing them on Sunday morning ever since. Listen, that may be a little facetious to you, but I've seen young people in our church with great future, great possibilities, but because they've been unwilling to be discipled, been unwilling to listen to others, their lives were not used by God. I believe this is a very important point. He asked that boy, Timothy, to come along with us and watch us and observe. You need to learn. Learn all that you can get. But there's a fourth qualification that's so vital, and that's what I call cultural adaptability. Do you get it? Do you really? Cultural adaptability. Look at verse 3. Paul wanted this man to go with him. He took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts. Now, a lot of people at this point accuse Paul of compromise again because they say he did not circumcise Titus, but he circumcised Timothy. Now why? Very easy answer. Titus is a Gentile. Timothy is Jewish. You say his father was a Gentile, but let me ask you, you got a Jewish mom, what are you? You're Jewish. That's the law in Israel today. It is true in the Old Testament that the line was traced through the male, but at the time of Christ as well as today, if you got a Jewish mother, you're safe. You're in. You're Jewish. Okay? He's got a Jewish mama. He's Jewish. There's just one thing his dad forgot to do, because he was a Gentile. He forgot to circumcise him on the eighth day. Titus was being asked to be circumcised in order to be saved. Paul refused that completely. He wouldn't circumcise him to bring out the point that circumcision was not essential to salvation. We are not circumcising Timothy here for salvation, but for cultural adaptation. You can't go in the synagogue and fellowship with Jews and have a Jewish kid there that's never been circumcised. They believe the Bible teaches them to kick him out. He doesn't even belong there. He's an abomination in the sight of God. So he had to get him circumcised. Needless to say, that was a painful experience. But it had to be done. I suppose some of you still feel strongly about Hudson Taylor. Now dead, gone home to be with the Lord, founder of the China Inland Mission. You know what he did? He used to pull his hair back tight to make his eyes slant so he'd look like a Chinese. He wore Chinese clothes, ate Chinese food, tried to adapt to the cultures. He was criticized not only by fellow missionaries, but by boards here. I say God bless him and may his number increase. You think that you can even go in this country to another culture? Let's take the South. You think you can go down South and criticize folks who say you all refuse to eat cornbread and grits, black-eyed peas and turnip greens? Don't look at me like you don't know what you're talking about. I ate that stuff. Hey, a lot of us have eaten a lot of stuff we didn't want to eat, but we wanted to adapt and identify with the people we wanted to reach. May God give us all strong stomachs if we're called to be missionaries. All I'm saying is, folks, there are a lot of things God may ask of you. Paul said, I'm all things to all men that I may somehow win some. He's not talking about sinning. Don't you ever sin. He's not talking about that. He's talking about cultural adaptation. There's some things that may be different from what we're used to, but we need to adapt to the people that we say God has laid on our hearts. And what does all this result in? And with this, we're through. Verse 5 tells us that it results in greater growth. Recruiting missionaries like John Mark under those terrible circumstances, like Timothy under the circumstances there, what does it result in? Greater growth. You say, wait a minute, are you sure there's a connection? Oh, yes. Where does this context start? The paragraph starts in chapter 15, verse 36. Chapter 16, the chapter titles are put much later. The context ends at verse 5. The next paragraph starts at verse 6. So what's that paragraph all about? It tells us the story about Paul and Barnabas arguing over John Mark. And it tells us about how Timothy joined the missionary team. So what's verse 5 about? Look at it carefully. So, thus, the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. There's a connection between the so and the stories that went before it. God is showing us, I believe, a principle here about recruitment. He gave us one story that's a little questionable. But John Mark proved to be a mighty servant of God, and Paul later recognized it. And the other story, you've got a young Jewish boy with a particular cultural problem in his life, and his dad wasn't even saved, and you got him coming really out of a brand new convert stage. Really, he hasn't known the Lord too long. His testimony's good, his family's good, but they take him and he's going to travel with the team now. In a day when there weren't any motels, no trains, no planes, but he went along to learn. And he became a great missionary who in turn planted other churches. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this missionary conference where we can bring the whole worldwide commitment that you left with us to the attention of everyone in this church. God, how we need to see that you left us with marching orders. Whether we stay at home and commit ourselves to prayer ministry and giving of our financial resources that our jobs provide for us, or whether we're the ones chosen to go, God, help us all to join hearts and hands in this ministry, to spread the gospel to every man, woman, boy, and girl that we possibly can till Jesus comes again. Father, I thank you for those who've come to this meeting today that perhaps are new, aren't really sure of their own relationship to Christ. Maybe some folks here who have been attending a while and still haven't settled their commitment to you. God, help them to turn to Jesus Christ and believe in him before it's too late. And I pray that those who believe in you that haven't publicly confessed it would do so. But God, I pray today especially for this time of commitment that we're going to share in right now, that you'd move in our hearts in a way that'd be pleasing to you and would further your cause around the world. For Jesus' sake, amen.